Praise the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord this morning. Thank you, brothers, for sharing. I would like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 91. And I think we're going to try to say the first 10 verses together. So stand to your feet, and then we'll say them all together. see how this will work. Pause. We'll try to pause at the commas and periods, and see if we can say these first 10 verses. Okay, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou made which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. All right, thank you. You may be seated. This psalm is a psalm of refuge, of fortress, of where God is our protection. And it'd be a blessing to go through the entire psalm, consider the whole thing, and consider how we can trust God from it. But my desire this morning is really just to focus in on one verse, and more specifically, a phrase there out of one verse, which is verse 3, is the one that we want to consider today. It says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And just pause there or stop there. My thoughts of late have been on this verse, snares, entrapment, traps, things like that. And I've been meditating on that, thinking different things, and really, I was contemplating a devotional for school here for the last, month. I think there was a little bit uncertainty who would do the next time. And so I started making preparation. And this was one word that came to me for that devotional. And then somebody else did it, and then somebody else did it. And so now it's not my turn until next year. So as I was pondering the message here this morning, I was thinking this would also be a blessing for all of us to consider the snare of the fowler here. And that's what I've titled the morning's message today, The Snare of the Fowler. And we want to consider this aspect here. Now, this verse is in the positive, if you notice. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And what we're going to do first, though, we're going to consider this idea of a snare, and are we in trouble today of any snares or traps or entrapments? And I think we are. As I was thinking of snares and traps, there are lots and lots and lots of traps. We had, the place where we used to live, we had these beloved little worms in the ground called grubs, and we had another creature that would want to eat these grubs, and they would dig through the tunnel, or they would dig tunnels through our lawn, and all over the place. It seemed like they would leave these mounds of dirt there all over the place. And as this was a battle every spring, every summer, every fall, pretty much. And it seemed like you would catch one, and that would solve the problem for a month or two, and then they would pop up again, and you would start seeing the tunnels and the mounds of dirt all over the place. And so it was a constant problem that we had. And with that, we also wanted to find a way, obviously, to get rid of these creatures. I mean, how many of you are familiar with moles? How many of you had moles at your place? Wow, I'm surprised. Lots of hands. How many of you have a trap to catch moles? Oh, yeah, no one. One or two here? I'm surprised. So you just bear with it, right? I mean, that's what we do. Well, I had the issue, and so I tried different things, many, many different traps. So if I had pictures here, actually for the school students, I was thinking of printing off pictures of traps, and I would hand them out or show them to you to see if you would recognize them, and I won't take the time for that today or this morning, but As you think of traps, you know, mole traps, how many different kinds of mole traps do you think there are? 5? 10? 15? I have no idea. I'm not sure myself, but there's probably at least 5. And I was looking at the different ones, and I'm like, this one here, I think I bought one, it doesn't work. Then I bought another one, and I found one that works very, very well. And so my thinking is here, there are many different traps. So it all depends what you're trying to trap, what you're trying to get. In my scenario, I had moles, and so I bought one and then another one, and then finally I found one that worked really well and bought a couple of those because I was able to catch the rodents with that. But there's all these different kind of traps, mole traps, live traps, nets for birds, nets for fish, the fisherman's hook. All these are just to name a few. I think I could rightly say there would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of traps. And with there being so many traps, so many dangers, so many snares that there are, how would an animal or a creature recognize all of the traps? They will not. And hence, the same thing goes for us. There are many, many different kinds of traps. And we're going to talk about this. The devil sets many traps. And those traps, we don't always recognize them. We don't always see them. And as I thought about it, as we get older and we age, we observe more of life and we see more things. And as we observe things, we start recognizing and seeing different traps that the devil has set. And us older people, I feel like I'm not that old yet, but I have a few more years behind me than some of you. And so I've seen more traps that have been laid than you have. I've probably experienced some of them, and some of them you're maybe experiencing as well. But a younger person, a child, a young boy, young girl, young man, young woman, they sometimes think that these old people, they're a little bit old-fashioned. I mean, it's not that bad. I mean, it's not that, it won't hinder that much. It's okay. I mean, I won't get hurt. You know, that's kind of the mentality sometimes that younger people have. And it's interesting that young people in general, young men maybe more specifically, they have almost this nothing will hurt me mentality. I can do anything I want and it won't hurt me. And sometimes they get away with it for many, many years and yeah, they get maybe some small injuries, but nothing too major. And they kind of have that, they do these crazy things and then they don't get injured, which I think some obviously is God's protection upon them. Sometimes not because of their wisdom, but somehow they do get away with it at times. But that idea of a trap that will not hurt you is, I think, a lie from the devil. It's a trap in and of itself. It's something that the devil sets and plans to convince us that we will get away with some evil thing or some wrong thing. And so these traps are there all over the place. And we're going to talk about some of that. The traps are set for, as I said earlier here, for animals specifically, like when we have a problem. Like I said, my issue was mole trap, and somebody else might have, you know, the issue with deer coming into their corn. They would maybe set up a deer stand and shoot their deer, a bear, you know, a fish to get food. All these things, these are designed and made in such a way that the animal or the creature will not recognize them, and then that the animal will come close, and without suspecting anything, they will get snatched. Just to give you one illustration here, my mole trap, the first one that I bought, only had a little spring system that was like this, and it was probably about that big, and when the mole would crawl through there, you would bury it and put it in the tunnel, and when the mole would crawl through there, the idea was that it would just snap and catch them. That did not work because the metal, the bottom of the trap, was right laying inside the tunnel, and so the mole would basically have to crawl over the trap. And hence, I mean, that's too obvious. The trap is there. So this other one that I got had two larger rings that you would put down on each side of the tunnel, and when the mole would crawl from either direction, it would push up a trigger, and that would detonate it or pull it up, and then the mole would get trapped. Hence, the mole had no idea that there was a problem, because all you did, you put it on each side. The rings were fairly large, so it was easily that the tunnel would fit in the middle, and you just pushed a little bit of dirt in the middle, and the mole would think that the tunnel had collapsed a little bit, and the mole had no idea that there was a trap. And that is the whole genius of traps. When the thing that you are trying to catch doesn't know that it's there. If the creature knew that there is danger here or that this is a trap, do you think the creature would go there? Probably not. If you knew that there was danger if I do this, or if I do this, or if I do this, would you go there? Unfortunately, we people sometimes do. We know it's dangerous, and yet, for whatever reason, we still do. But normally we would not, because if I go into this area here and I know there's some kind of trap, I will try to avoid that at all costs. During the Vietnam War, Vietnam was a very controversial war. Over in Asia, during the Vietnam War, the Vietnamese forces and the Viet Cong, if I'm saying that right, so the army of the enemy, the anti-American army, they set all sorts of traps for the American army. They would dig pits, and then inside those pits, they would put sharpened bamboo or hardwood stakes in the bottom of these pits. Then they would put feces that they would smear over these sharp stakes, so that, and then they would put branches and twigs and leaves over top of the pit, so that it looked just like the forest floor. And then when these unsuspecting American soldiers would walk down this path or walk down this area, they would fall down into these pits, and all these sharp bamboo pokes or poles would stick up into their feet or into their legs or however far they then fell. And the whole reason of the excrement that they would put on there is so that infection would set in. As soon as it would stick in, infection would come, and many soldiers didn't necessarily die from the getting impaled, but instead from the infection that was caused from the feces. And so those types of traps were there. They had other tripwires. They had all sorts of things that they set up, spike traps, tripwires, explosives, booby traps, things like that, so that when the army would go in there, they would get caught. And again, if the army would have known this path has traps in it, they would have avoided that at all costs, or at least somehow cover it up so that they would not get caught. And there is the whole thing with traps, that people will not or aren't suspecting that there are any. The devil also sets traps. Here we see in verse 3, as I already mentioned, the snare of the fowler. So the snare there, the word is trap, and the fowler is like a trapper, somebody who does the trapping. And you have that aspect of the devil wants to entrap you and I. Now, so the first and best way that it is for any individual to get out of a trap is never to get caught in one in the first place. Wouldn't you agree? If you ever get caught in one, now you have to somehow free yourself. But the best place, the best thing is to avoid it at all cost. And hence, that's what we want to talk about here this morning. Consider some traps, and then to hopefully avoid going into those. As I said already, we are warned over and over not to get caught in snares. Is it so that we can boast how good we are? No, it's not. Sometimes God allows us to get caught so that we recognize our need. However, snares entrap us, and once stuck, it is very difficult to get free. Very difficult. And the devil knows this, and he will plan sometimes for years and years and years to set up the perfect trap for you to fall into and get you so that you will have great difficulty to be free. Let's consider another verse here out of John. John 12, 35 and 36, it says this: Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So he that, the idea here, again, to avoid being entrapped, is that we walk in light, because there is darkness. And if we walk in darkness, hence we cannot observe or see the traps that are laid out before us. verse 36, While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed and hid himself from them. So going back to Psalm 91, verse 3, it says that Jesus, or God, will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. So it's one thing to be aware of traps and to avoid them, to get caught in them. But unfortunately, there seems to be so many, and probably all of us at times have fallen in. Jesus, or God, then in turn is also the deliverer of those that are in those traps. But let's consider, or hear hence, the important part of walking in the light, not in the darkness, so we can avoid the traps altogether. The scripture says in several verses here where it talks about the devil being the entrapper, or the one that traps us. 2 Timothy 2:26 says this, And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So the devil sets traps and is waiting for you and I to fall into them. Ecclesiastes 9:12, For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. And I think there it's referring to just basically life in general. And sometimes life seems to deal us an evil time. And if we are not walking in the light, if we are not walking by God's grace, there will be traps there that we can fall into. So what kind of traps can we be caught in? I have, I don't know, maybe about 10 of them here, different ones. Some of them I have some verses for, and some just some of my own thoughts here. But these are all over the place, and we constantly need to be aware. There are the first one I have on the list, and this is not in any order of importance or ones that I feel like are more prevalent than others. Just as they came to me and as I considered this is how they're written down. So again, no order of importance. I think also that some of these would affect one person more than another, and some battle more in one area than another. The first one that I have written down here are the snares of our thought life, our thoughts. A lot of our traps, entrapments, are right here in our mind, where we convince ourselves of things that are not true. We lie to ourselves and we lie to others. And somebody who, they speak ill of themselves or evil of themselves, and therefore I think they're cursing themselves by the things that they themselves are thinking. God, we have to look at ourselves from the perspective that God looks at us. God loves us. God has adopted us if we're his child. If we're not, he wants to adopt us so we can become his child. He wants to change our lives, and we are very, very dear to him. And when we listen to the lies of the devil, where he starts saying, you're worthless, you're never going to amount to anything, you can, just might as well forget it. Thoughts along that line are lies and snares to get you and I to start thinking along that line so that we will be ineffective for God's word or for God's work. The snares that the devil sets for us, the purpose of them, what is God's or the devil's purpose? To kill, steal, and destroy. To kill your spiritual life, to destroy you completely, and then eventually to kill you physically, I think is the devil's goal in why he sets traps for us. And the snares of the thought life are many, where individuals, they kind of get into this rut of thinking. And sometimes to get them to realize the error of their thinking is very, very difficult. Hence the importance of, having brothers and sisters to help us out in the errors of our thinking, to study God's word, to pray and meditate so that God can cleanse us of evil thoughts that are in our minds. These thoughts, we curse ourselves when we constantly think negatively about ourselves. We need to think realistically if we've sinned. Acknowledge our sin and repent. But to beat ourselves up for past failures that we've already repented of and dealt with, or to just allow evil thoughts into our life constantly is to our detriment, and it's a snare that I believe God wants us to avoid. Thinking right is God's heart. So the snare of our thought life, and I think there would be an entire message of its own yet. Moving on here, the next one that I have is on simply the word appetites. Appetites are a snare. And when we think of appetites, the first thing we always think of, I think we would think of food, right? We have food, and food is good. We like our mashed potatoes. We like our food. But in some ways, Food in and of itself is probably one of the least appetites or the least dangerous appetites, maybe put it that way. And as I go on here, I hope to be able to convince you of that. Not saying that an excessive desire or intake of food is good. I'm not saying that at all. But appetites are so much broader. See, our tastes, now this referring to food again, our tastes are developed, and therefore, as we develop tastes for that which is questionable, these will become more and more appealing. So the things that we like, you know, a little child, when you start feeding them, and you feed them one thing, just mainly one thing, or a few things, those are normally the things that they like. And then all of a sudden you introduce a new food, and they're like, I don't like this one. And that taste that in the physical sense is developed by what we give them constantly. I mean, you just have a family over that is used to, say, or has not been exposed, maybe put it that way, has not been exposed to a large array of food. And you start putting some casseroles or some other things that they're not used to, and they start looking at this, it's like, what is this strange stuff? Their palate has been trained in a certain way for a certain amount of, for this kind of food. That's how their palate has been trained. Because, I mean, probably there's nothing wrong with that per se. This is just what their mom and dad fed them, right? This is what was available, or however that is the case. But those tastes, the things that they desire, you just picture somebody who's used to, say, meat and mashed potatoes and not a lot of other things. You have a buffet. Everybody brings a little bit of food, you know, a potluck, and this person will gravitate. Oh, this is what I'm familiar with. This is what I'll eat. These other 10 things, I have no idea what they are. I'll just avoid them. That's how our palate is trained. Again, nothing wrong with that per se on the food side, but this happens the same way in other things as well. The things that we train ourselves or start letting ourselves do, those are things that we start enjoying, and then the more we do them, the more we enjoy them, and the more we enjoy them, the more we want to do them. And again, it doesn't have to be bad, but somebody who, say, is very into, say, basketball or volleyball, you know, they enjoy playing a lot of basketball, and so that's what they do. They play a lot of volleyball, that's what they do. And the more they play, the more they enjoy it, then the more they enjoy it, the more they play. Back and forth, back and forth. And again, it's not all bad in that sense, but you're training the things you like and the things you don't like. And that is, I think, where we sometimes find ourselves in danger, where we train ourselves to like things that are not really good for us. And now the appeal of the flesh, so our physical body seems to appeal to these things. These are things like the aspect of food is in there, but just the aspect of sports is in there, where we like these things and we give ourselves over to them. The appetite for this, the appetite for pleasure takes over, and we just want more and more pleasure in that sense. More and more sports, more and more volleyball, more and more basketball, more and more of this, more and more of that. And that appetite for that becomes so overwhelming and overpowering that we just can't control ourselves anymore. And that then in turn becomes an addiction, is what they call it then as it goes on. That addiction. Do you think, so going into the alcohol side, you know, addiction, we usually think of drugs or alcohol is one of the worst ones. There's others. But do you think that somebody wakes up one morning who's with his alcohol, and he says, you know what, he's not into this too much yet, but he wakes up one morning with a bottle of beer or a bottle of strong drink, and he says, I want to be that bum in the ditch that is filthy and dirty and has nothing. Do you think he wakes up one morning and says, that's where I want to be? That's my life's goal? Probably not. And yet, when he starts drinking, the appetite for drink, the appetite for these wrong things, and he starts ingesting them, and his appetite develops, his addiction starts to get a hold of this thing, and the appetite is so strong that now he can't lay that thing aside anymore, and the result of that is that ditch experience that I described. They don't choose the appetites that are offered to us give us, they're offered in such a way that it's promising, something good. You know, if you do this, you'll be the best volleyball player. If you do this, everybody else drinks, so you should drink too. If you do this, everybody will like you. That's how the appetites come. And our flesh kind of gravitates toward it, and we lean that way, and these appetites start taking over our lives. And if we take them on, if we don't stop them before they entrap us, they can be our demise and our destruction very, very quickly. So that's what I'm talking about, appetites. There is, when something new is introduced, we need to consider, do I want to be enslaved to this? You know, good question to ask sometimes. Thinking of technology now, I think there's another big appetite. The world today is all technology driven. I mean, it's very, very prevalent. And here, it always feels like we're doing warnings against it, and I think rightfully so, but the reality is it's there and we should be warned against it, but there is a drive for that, an appetite for it. And just one aspect of that is either videos specifically. There's an appetite for videos. So children from young age, I want to see a video. Show me a video. Somebody sent a video. Oh, I want to see the video. There's this appetite that we get to want to watch more and more videos. Is it wrong to watch a video of the children playing or some singing or something like that? Not necessarily. But the danger is we get our appetites grow and we get more and more caught up with it and we want the next video and the next video and the next video. And that appetite just takes over, almost like an addiction to videos. I think all aspects of technology is there. And this is a snare that I deal with, I'm sure that we all deal with and have to face and consider carefully that these don't entrap us and destroy us as we walk through these things. So as it is with most or if not all appetites, they have their place. And I think that's part of what makes them so dangerous. The appetite of food, we should eat food. I mean, if we don't eat food, we'll all die, eventually. But if we eat too much, or the wrong things even, too much of the wrong things, that also will cause problems. Appetites in technology, it has its place, but you start doing too much, and it has a controlling aspect. What I was going to say is with these appetites, in some cases, it's wise to never start. If I get engaged with this, I see where that has brought such and such or such and such, and so I would prefer, I do not want to go that way. Now here, the aspect of drink, smoking, some of the drugs, those are just some of the obvious ones, but it goes broader than that. Somebody who gets into alcohol, again, he doesn't choose to be a drunk. That happens as time progresses. And that's what happens with a lot of these appetites if they're not kept in check. Moving on, the sexual sins, another appetite that is there that needs to be put in its proper place. The sexual sins need to be or have an appetite that can overcome and destroy individuals. Evil pitchers, same thing. Our flesh gravitates to this evil, and if we cut off the appetite immediately, we never have to deal with being entrapped in it, is what I want to say. As we dabble in it a little bit and say, oh, I can handle a little bit. I can handle a little bit of this. I can handle a little bit of that. Then all of a sudden that thing will grab a hold and people will be fighting and fighting and fighting for years to try to get rid of it. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, 1 Corinthians 6:12-13. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So the appetites, they will not control him. Now verse 13, it says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So this phrase at the beginning of verse 13, it says, meats for the belly and the belly for meat. So food for the belly and the belly for food. What does he mean here? It has every appearance of being a kind of like a proverb. Its meaning is plain. God has made us with appetites for food, and he has made food adapted to such appetites, and it is right, therefore, to indulge in luxurious living. So that's kind of the proverb there. You know, God has made food, so the more we eat, the better, is the proverb that somebody would say. Or somebody has made this thing, so the more we engage in it, the better. And let it be something fleshly or carnal or evil, that idea. So the word belly here denotes the stomach, and the argument is that as God has created the natural appetite for food and had created food, it is right to indulge in eating and drinking to any extent the appetite demanded. That is the logic of some people. And appetites have a way of wanting to take control of our life. So that's what verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But then notice, look what God says to such a phrase. But God shall destroy both it and them. So here Paul is warning this attitude of God's given us these things, so let's all just jump in headlong. Paul warns and says, God will destroy our body, both the food and our body. And so hence the warning that we do not abuse the appetites that we have. Hence the snare that our own appetites bring us into. Be careful. Proverbs 7:23 says, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. The passage here, again, talks about addictions. Specifically, I think, fornication or adultery, Proverbs chapter 7. And so the snare of the dart that striketh through the liver. That is the warning that he gives there. So be on guard as to what appetites you develop. Something that you have never tasted and like, you do not have to discipline yourself to stop. I am talking about addictions here. So be on guard. Our appetites are a snare, and we need to be aware of that. Moving on here now, a few more that these will go a little bit faster, I think. Speech is a snare. Proverbs 18:7 says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. So the words that we speak can be a snare to us. They can destroy our soul. Be careful with the words that you speak. Another one here, anger is a snare. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul, a trap for thy soul. Hence the importance of being aware of who you are around or who you hang around with. You have, like it says here, you hang around with an angry man, somebody who bursts out angry all the time. This will, you will observe, and this will become your natural disposition as well, something that you will do as well. He says, 25, the warning, lest you learn his ways and your own soul is snared or trapped. And again, what's the purpose of a trap? To catch it, to kill, steal, and destroy. The snare of riches, 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. They desire, the world has this false mentality that money will fix everything. You throw enough money at a situation and you'll have, the problem should be solved. Well, just the war in Gaza right now tells us that that's not the answer. I was reading something or heard something where he said that more money has been given to Gaza for rehabilitation or rebuilding than was given to Europe after World War II. And think of Europe versus this tiny strip of Gaza, and look at where Gaza is today. Money, again, the world says, our flesh often says, money is the answer. We have enough money, we can fix the problems. That is wrong. Those that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare. Well, what kind of temptation? I think they fall into the temptation to lie, to steal, to get gain unjustly, and compromise their values as Christians, and hence their riches increase, but their spiritual life decreases, a trade. So the warning there from Timothy. Idolatry is another warning or snare. It says Psalm 106, verse 36 says, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. The context here is when the children of Israel went into the promised land, and instead of dealing with the idols and the false gods that they were supposed to kill, they left a lot of them, and those false gods then became a snare to them. Well, maybe you're saying, well, that doesn't apply to us. Maybe not in that exact way, but idolatry is here today as well. Very, very relevant. Idolatry, the way that I would define that, is basically worshiping anything that is not God. And so this can be your car, this can be your clothes, this can be your body, yourself, this can be somebody else, this can be your, I mean, on and on and on. Anything that is more, that you deem as more valuable and worship than what you worship God. Hence, idolatry is there. And today, over the last 20 years, it seems that this is just getting worse and worse. And if it continues in the projection that it is, I'm no prophet, but by observation, I wouldn't be surprised if they start having all sorts of statues around again, which some do today even. So idolatry. The fear of man is a snare. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, why does the fear of man bring a snare? Because it hinders us from doing what God wants us to do because of what he or she will say. So God says this, and if I do that, what will they think of me? Oh, if I wear a head covering, that, what will my friends say? Oh, if I give my life over to Christ, what will other people say? If I, you know, confess this sin, what will the brothers think of me? You know, this fear of man, instead of being free and doing what God asks of us and commands of us and wants of us to do, this fear ensnares us and we get trapped and hindered. And if we don't overcome, eventually that will get the best of us. This one I've titled, Not Cleaning Up the Past Will Be a Snare. Very linked with the idolatry passage here that I read from Deuteronomy 7:16. It says, And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. What I mean by this is, if we have things from our past that God asked us to deal with, and we did not deal with them, those past things have a way of coming back. And there's a thorough repentance or a thorough dealing with those things that need to be done, so that maybe a renunciation, whatever it is, that thing is in the past and done, so that it doesn't come up again and snare us again. Another one is disobedience to God, Exodus 34:12. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. And we see that Joshua did exactly this. He made a covenant with the one people group. I'm sorry, I don't remember the name. And they lived with them there until Solomon, maybe till the Babylonian captivity. And we see that they were a snare. Saul tried to kill them, and because of killing the Gibeonites, I think they were, when Saul tried to kill them during David's reign, because of the punishment that Saul put on them, David suffered famine, and it even affected the reign of David. So disobedience to God, that's just one example. I think we could go many areas there, how that is a snare and a trap and death. Okay, so we've talked a lot about avoiding snares, being aware of them, where we, if this is where a snare is or this way, avoid it. Don't go there. Don't allow our appetites to go there. But what if we are already ensnared? This is something that I think all of us at times we fall into certain traps and snares. And we get caught up in a snare. And some snares we can, I don't want to say quick prayer, but a sincere prayer and a small thing and it's gone. And we don't have to deal with it anymore. Other times there's certain snares and traps that just seem to hold us and bind us. And I think God's heart is that we be free. His word says that we be free indeed is God's heart for us. So what if we are already entrapped? And I'd like to take the verses here from 1 Peter and just go through them and just consider a few points here. If we are ensnared, how we can be free. So 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11, and I'm going to break in after the first sentence here where the word yea is in verse 5. So it says, Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So from these verses, I'd just like to point out or pull out a few steps. I don't like that. I know for writing down or taking notes, it's easier sometimes. But sometimes we like this, you know, five steps to freedom mentality, where if I do A, B, C, D, and E, then all my problems are gone. And I'm not saying that those are all, that's all bad, but sometimes when we focus on the steps, I think we're missing the sincerity of the heart behind the desperation that God wants us to be at, the yielding, the surrender part of those types of things. So, you know, that needs to be there. If somebody is entrapped and they like being there, it's hard to get that person to be free. It's hard to make that person free. But when somebody is entrapped and they recognize and they hate this, that is when I believe there's hope for that individual. So here, from this passage, from these verses, just like to point out a few things here to help us in our aspect. The first thing, notice, it's humility. If we humble ourselves before God, then I believe God will help us. Now, notice what it says. God resists the proud, verse 5. I left out the first part, likewise ye younger, because I wanted it to apply to all of us. And so that's why I started where it says, all of you. I didn't want somebody to think, oh, see, it says younger. That's not for me. For all of you. So that's why I focused in on that. So it says here that God resists the proud. So if we are in a snare and we're proud in that place, God will resist us. And so with the resistance, with God resisting us, how are we expected to get free? So the rest of the verse, the last part of the verse here then says, but, and giveth grace unto the humble. So that's what we want, right? We want God's grace in our lives and God's strength to be poured into our lives. Well, this, I think, is number one. Our humility, humble ourselves before God, then God stops resisting us, and then he starts giving us grace. That aspect is there. Number two, confession. The aspect of confessing, and I tie this in with humility, because when we confess, we acknowledge, sometimes to people, sometimes to God, sometimes to both. Well, probably always to God, but sometimes to people and to God. And when we confess, we acknowledge our error. And that confession comes out there, part of humility. The next part is then resist. It talks about resisting. Verse 9, resist steadfast in the faith. And then when we resist, I think the temptation or the devil flees, as it says there. The next part, verse 8 and 9 also, is fleeing. When Joseph was caught in that room alone with Potiphar's wife, Joseph, as soon as he recognized the danger that he was in, he fled for all of his life. I mean, he didn't care about his coat. I mean, you can have my coat. I'm concerned about my soul. And he ran. And so resist and flee, again, go hand in hand, but very important there. It says here that the devil, you know, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lions hunt in pride, in a group of pride, and it's usually the female that does the hunting, but occasionally you have the male lion that's involved as well. But the roaring of the lion is to instill fear. And when that fear comes, you know, the person will more likely run into a place of entrapment, and hence the importance of fleeing. Also praying to God, asking God for strength and deliverance, and then delighting ourselves in God. It says, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory in Christ, after the have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So there you have the promise that God has for us. And so now our response needs to be one of delighting ourselves in God. And also in verse 10, we have those wonderful words there that says, but the God of all grace, but God. But God is the one that will do this work of freeing us from entrapment. And our, as we humble ourselves, as we pray, as we seek Him, as we delight ourselves in God, then God pours His grace into our lives so that we can be free. Hence verse 10 there. May Christ make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And then what happens then? Verse 11, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So when we are freed from our entrapments, from our snares, God receives glory. We receive the blessing of peace and joy, and God receives glory for what He has done. All right, kind of brings me to the close of the message here this morning. I hope that could be a blessing to you, and let's be on guard for the snares that the devil wants to put in front of us and does put in front of us. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that You give us the warnings in Your word here. Help us, Father, to truly walk in the light, that we are aware when snares and traps are set before us, and that we can avoid those areas. And those of those individuals, those of us here, if there is anyone that is trapped currently, Father, I pray that You would give them grace. I pray that You would give them humility, and that You would free them, bring them to a place of freedom, that You would receive glory and they would receive peace. I thank You, Father, for Your goodness and mercy today, and just bless the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.